Pray for me, brother. If you have your Bibles and like to turn with me, I'd like to read to you this morning from the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark, we have an account of a miracle that Jesus performed while he was here on the earth, restoring the sight to one that was blind. And if you read through the Gospels, oftentimes you'll find an account given in one place in one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is also given in several of the others, sometimes in all four, sometimes in three, sometimes in a couple. This particular account is only mentioned in Mark's writings, and yet it is part of God's inspired word and a wonderful account of the miraculous work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth. The works of Christ when he was on this earth gave proof that he was exactly who he was, and that is the Messiah. He was the one, Emmanuel, sent from God, one that was the only one who was able to come and do what the Father sent him to do. He was the only begotten of the Father. He was the very Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who came in this world, took upon himself a body of flesh, was made like unto us, like unto his brethren, without any sin or blemish or spot. And when he lived here on the shores in this world and walked the shores of time, he did many things that fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament about him, that gave every evidence that was necessary and needed for anyone to see that indeed this was exactly, he was who he was, and his very life gave evidence of that. One was the wonderful works and miraculous works of the Lord Jesus Christ and many miracles that he performed. Mark 8 and verse 22 through verse 26, we read of the blind man that was there at Bethsaida that was brought to Christ. And we'll read the account beginning at verse 22. It says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town." And this seems like just a few short verses, but yet it tells us a great deal about the working of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look over in Mark chapter 10, and we see another account where Jesus healed a blind man, and I believe it's Mark chapter 10 that blind Bartimaeus was, if I'm not mistaken here. Yes, verse 46 of Mark 10. He says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, the wonderful thing about this is you see that Jesus healed both of these men, but he didn't always do it exactly in the same way and in the same manner. But it was still the work of Jesus only that could give sight to the blind. And we'll say, well, what has that got to do with anything? Well, the wonderful thing is that the Lord does what he wants to, when he wants to, in the way that he wants to, and he doesn't have to check in with you or me about how that's done. And sometimes we'll read in a text and we'll see something happening for one person and we just assume, well, if it happened for them in that way, then it's got to happen for me in that way. And even some people believe that if you ask the Lord for anything, that God is absolutely obligated to answer you, because if he ever answered anybody anytime, then that means he's got to answer you in the exact same way and by the exact same methods and the exact same mode. And the fact of the matter is, our God is in heaven and he has done whatsoever he hath pleased, and he's awesome and he's sovereign and he's altogether good. And the beauty that we see in what happened to the one blind man is blind Bartimaeus had an understanding of who Jesus was clearly. He cried out to him, "Thou son of David." And that's a recognition that he was indeed the Messiah. And he cried out to him for mercy. He knew he was blind. He understood he was blind. He wasn't dead. He was blind. That's another point that you and I really need to understand, especially in a spiritual way. There's a difference between being spiritually dead and being spiritually blind. And that's something that a lot of God's children don't really understand, and sometimes we miss. You know, if one is dead, we know they're blind because they have no eyes to see, they have no ears to hear, they have no heart to understand, because they're dead. We know that one that is alive can have life, but still not see very much, still not know very much, still be spiritually blind, at times be even spiritually deaf, have a spiritual life, but to be in some degree of darkness, which we could call in some cases almost blind. We all, if we see anything at all, can remember when we didn't see. The hymn writer John Newton said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." With the operation of the Lord in the life of all of his children, we know that there's absolutely no way that the preaching of the gospel or the efforts of men or my speaking to them or your speaking to them or our teaching them or failure to teach them will ever cause or make one that is dead in sin alive in Christ or bring that about. We know that that is the work of Almighty God. That the way that the dead are made alive is found in Ephesians 2 and 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And in order to be made, born of the Spirit, made alive, you have to be born, as he told Nicodemus, "It's not by the will of man or the will of the flesh, but of God." We have to be born again, born of God, born from above. And that's the work of Almighty God. And we believe, without any doubt, according to the Scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ, somewhere between conception when life begins and death when the spirit and the soul leave the body, will quicken and make alive every one of his children by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're all born again. They're all born from above. And they're given life and some degree of light. But then there's still a lot of darkness in there. Even in that initial work of grace in our hearts, we may know the Lord and we do know the Lord. But we may not know a whole lot about him. We may not understand about him. We may not understand about his about what He's done for us. We may not hear and know how good He was in saving us. We won't have all the understanding of the gospel. And I say to you right now that I don't care where we are on the scale of how much there is to learn and where we are as far as what we've learned. I believe, and I believe you believe, we got far more to learn than what we know. There's a life at its very best in this world. We're going to have some degree of blindness as long as we're in this world, and we'll never be able to see in the fullness that we will one day see until we are in the very presence of God in perfection. And when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When he cometh to Bethsaida, they bring a blind man unto him. You don't see where the blind man was looking for Jesus. And matter of fact, it seems as if Jesus was coming here, and from the reading, there were those that were concerned about the blind man getting to Jesus, because they knew that his only hope and his only help, it doesn't seem like the blind man maybe even know where his hope and his help is. Do you believe there are some of God's children today that really are in such darkness? They're born of His Spirit. They're alive. But they are in such spiritual darkness to some degree. They are so blind that they really don't know from whence their help comes. Let me ask you before you answer that. Are there times and places in your life where you really don't know who your real help is? Where we're asking the wrong people? Where we're looking to the wrong thing? Where we're depending, though we believe we're loved of the Lord, that He's got us, He won't let loose of us, He's holding on to us. But if it was up to us to be on the right track and in the right place, sometimes I'm not saying it's where we ought to be, I'm saying it's where we are. That if our salvation was dependent upon us having it all together right, there'd be no hope for any of us. And we need a good brother or a good sister in those hours, in those days, to take us to a throne of grace and say, Lord, help my brother. Help my sister. When we're physically ill, we know we need the Lord. Now, sometimes we go to everywhere else but Him, and we need to go to Him and then go as He leads us to others, as He would lead us to go. But ultimately, any healing that happens in my body, your body, or anyone else's body, it has to come from the Lord ultimately. He's the best physician. He's a heart doctor. He's an eye doctor. He's a leg doctor. He's a physician. He's a great physician. He's the one who made our bodies. He's the one who is the creator. He is the one we're to really look to above all others for everything in a natural way. But I'm telling you also, there are times that God's little children get in states in this world. They're alive. They belong to Him. You see, He will have every one of them. I found and thought about this scripture and looked it up on the way to church, found over in the Hebrew letter, and it's a quote from Jeremiah in Hebrew chapter 8. The Lord says something here for us all just to remember, which is a great, great consolation for us as God's children, that the work of salvation and the Lord getting every one of His people is God's work. And He won't miss. He didn't leave that to me. He didn't leave that to you. He didn't leave it to the church. He didn't leave it to mama and to daddy. He didn't leave it to brother and sister. He put that finished work of salvation in the hands of a perfect, complete person, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will have every one of His children. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, we read this writing. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now notice He didn't say, if I can get them to agree with me, if I can get them to consent, if I can convince them, if I can send the preacher enough to convince them, If I can in some way entice them, no, this is the work of Almighty God. And what I'm saying here is that no preaching ever brings the dead to life. Preaching doesn't do that. It takes the Lord to quicken the heart. It takes the Lord to give one a living that which is dead to make it alive. And he will do that. Listen, verse 11. It says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord." Why? "For all shall know me." The why is not there. I'll put that there. But he said, to know the Lord, why would you not do that? He said, "For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Now, what does that mean? That means the Spirit of Almighty God will take up its abode in the hearts of every one of his children. They will receive the spirit of adoption, which is mentioned in the Roman letter, whereby they cry, "Abba, Father." That's his daddy, father. They have a relationship with God. They have a knowledge of God. They have an understanding of the existence of God. They are taught that by the Spirit of Almighty God that is known to them, and yet that person, though they have that understanding, can have great amounts of darkness in the sense of spiritual understanding. They're still God's children, but they're walking in some degree of darkness. Now, is that a good place? Well, absolutely not. That's why we come to church. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we study God's Word. That's why we come to hear preaching. That's why we want God called ministers to rightly divide the word of truth by the power of Almighty God, that they may preach the gospel. And the gospel doesn't bring life, but it does bring life and immortality to light. It does shine the light on what Jesus has done. It does tell you more about that Lord who's allowed you to already know Him. It tells you about who's worked in your heart. It tells you about what He's done for you. It makes you happy about it. I'll slow down a little bit. It'll make you content and joyous in this old world. And it will save you in a timely sense from a great deal of heartache and pain and care and concern and worry, to where even you can come to the place the old hymn writer said, "Farewell, vain world, I'm going home. The Lord bids me come and say in reality how sweet to die, because I understand that my salvation, my hope of heaven, my fellowship with the Lord, my ability to pray, my acceptance with Him is not in what this old boy has done or ever done, but it's in the finished work of one who loved me enough to pay my sin debt and do for me what I could not do, and has given me access to heaven so when I'm in trouble I can pray. And if I didn't know that, I'd want somebody to come and bring me to the place where I could hear that, see that. I could have my eyes open so that I wouldn't miss those blessings. You know how many blessings we sing that, "What a friend we have in Jesus." How many blessings we miss simply because we do not go to Him in prayer. And when brethren get so blind that they won't go, brethren, you see them, you know they're God's children, but they're in darkness and they're in blindness. You know what we're to do? We're to pray. And here they prayed. It says, "He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him." It said, "Jesus, would you touch him?" Now that was an act of faith on their part. They had seen the works of Jesus in Bethsaida. And you'll read in the scripture that Bethsaida was a place that for the most part, the majority of people had seen the mighty works of Jesus, and rather than accept it and believe in it, they had rejected it and had walked away. So much so that I believe that's why Jesus, rather than allowing them to see the great blessing that they were about to see, because of their open rebellion against the Lord, and that they had rejected and seen so many wonderful things and had walked in such rebellious and disregard towards it, that he didn't do it in front of them. He took him out of the town, out of the city. It says, "When he cometh to Bethsaida, they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand." I just love to think about that. Here this blind man didn't, he was such darkness, he didn't know what to do. You ever been in a place you just didn't know what to do? You ever, where you didn't know even where to look? Somebody said, have you found Jesus? Jesus comes to you. You may have already been His in the sense of an experience of grace, but He takes you by the hand. I'm telling you, when you get Jesus taking you by the hand, it really doesn't matter where you're going. If you feel, you know, we sing that song, The Touch of His Gentle Hand. When I can feel His hand, and I don't know that He, because He wasn't able to see how much He knew where He was going. He didn't know where we're going. He couldn't see. He was blind. It doesn't even say that He believed that necessarily that Jesus was going to open His eyes. He didn't come to Jesus like blind Bartimaeus said, Lord, if you know, he believed that the Lord could open his eyes. This man, we don't see any evidence that he believed the Lord could. Somebody said, well, if you're not believing, the Lord can't help you. Let me tell you what the Lord can do. He came to us not when we were looking for Him, crying out to Him. He came for us when we were in a waste howl in wilderness. He lifted us up at the miry clay. We didn't find Him. He found us. And we may in our own experience felt like, well, I found Him. But I'm telling you, it's because He's already got you and taken you by your hand. And then He brought him to the place. He said he led him out of the town. You know, I believe that the church in Laodicea missed many, many blessings because they took Jesus for granted, being neither hot nor cold. They said, we are rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. And he said, no, you're poor and you're miserable and you're blind and you're naked and you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. And I believe a church can get in that lukewarm condition and miss many blessings. Miss seeing the wonderful workings of the Lord, where He did this work not among them, but outside of them. Can you see that picture? At times where the Lord, you know, it's a wonderful thing to see the Lord's blessings, brethren. But I tell you, along with those blessings come a lot of responsibility. I think about this little church and how richly we've been blessed. I think about the additions He's given to us. I think about those that He's brought out of a lot of darkness and brought from all of us, every one of us, from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ, and then brought us out of a darkness and allowed us to have sweet fellowship together. Think of Him blessing us in our preaching to be able to share the truth, and you being blessed and others being blessed to hear from others that have visited us and meetings that we've had, the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. To be able to know that, which so many of God's children today are hearing some things that are the truth, but so much mixed in that is error, doesn't keep them from being God's children, but it doesn't shine the light that we've been blessed to see. Brethren, you have been blessed. If you know salvation is by grace and wholly by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been richly blessed. You would agree with that, I know. That if you understand that your eternal destiny is in the hands of Jesus rather than in your hands, there's a lot of God's children who feel like it's me and Jesus. Well, you see, the Jesus part won't fail you, but the me is going to fail every time. And if it's not completely by His grace, then it's not at all. And if you've been blessed to know that and understand that, that's a great blessing. And this blind man, who I believe at one time could have seen because, or did see, you know, some he healed some who'd never seen before, and that was a great miracle. He healed this man who I believe had seen, because when his eyes began to be opened, he didn't say, I see something. He said, I see men as trees walking. In other words, I see, but I'm not seeing clearly. You know, Jesus and he did everything for a purpose. This wasn't just happenstance, but there's no other healing quite like this one, where Jesus did it and it seemed to be in parts. Where he did this healing and then ask him a question about how is it? You think Jesus didn't know when he said, what do you... You think Jesus didn't know what he could see? Do you believe this is here for more than just letting us know how he did it? You know, I believe there's times we as God's children get to a place where we see, but we don't see very clearly, and we want to see more. There's direction here when you know, isn't it a wonderful thing to see it all? Yeah, you can imagine. It seems like he would have been a lot more excited, wouldn't he, if you'd never seen or you couldn't see, and all of a sudden now you... That seemed like he would have been a lot more excited. But it says, and I don't know, the scripture doesn't give us everything, and I don't want to read more into it that he wasn't excited. It says he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes... Now, don't think for a minute Jesus had to spit on his eyes in order to do it, but he did it. He used some means to do this. He used something different to do this. And you know, there's times that Jesus uses God's little children to help one another. He doesn't. But yet, get this: the spit didn't open his eyes. The spit didn't make him see. And I'm going to say, you know, it kind of sounds like I'm comparing preaching and preachers to spit. But if it's the spit of Jesus, that's a wonderful thing. Listen, and I don't want to add more or take more from this, but God is able to open our understanding and give us light. But there are other times that God uses, he has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now that doesn't mean he brought them from death to life. He brought them from darkness to light. But I'm telling you, whether Jesus uses the minister to do it or whether he does it himself, it's still him that does it. Whether he uses the preacher to do it, he blesses the preacher to be able to do it, or whether he does it without the minister and allows them to see it without him, it's still Jesus that does it. It wasn't the spit, it was his spit, but it was the power that came from Jesus that opened his eyes. He took the blind man by the hand, he led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him, and where he put him was on his eyes, he asked him if he saw aught. Now, I've often said it, and you've heard other preachers say it, Jesus never asked a question that he didn't already know the answer. And we know that. Why? Because he knows all things. We weren't just talking about any old prophet or any old person. I love to turn to this passage anytime I start thinking about who Jesus is. There's one passage that I just feel, for me, just testifies of the greatness of the Lord. That's found over in who he was over in the Colossian letter. I just read that in your hearing this morning. He says in Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 15, speaking of Jesus, this is the one who was had this man by the hand. This is the one who was working this wonderful work of grace in his life. He says, who is the image of the invisible God? Who was Jesus? When somebody wants to start belittling who Jesus was, that he was just a man or just somebody else, you remind them of what the scripture says who Jesus was. Who was Jesus? He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. Now somebody would say, well, see, that means he's not the creator. He's the firstborn of every creature. Let's get in mind what that's saying, because it explains it in the next verse. Why is he called the firstborn of every creature? Get this. For by him were all things created. Does that sound like a one that was created? No. It sounds like the creator, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, that's exactly what it's saying. He says he's the image of the invisible God. He was verily God. He is God made manifest in the flesh. He's the firstborn of every creature. What does that mean? That means for by him were all things created. What things? Things that are in heaven and that are in earth. What things? Visible and invisible. What things? Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And in case we didn't get it, all things were created by him. That settles who Jesus is. And not only by him, but for him. Listen, Jesus was the reason this world is here. Jesus is the reason you and I were created. We're not here for us. Our purpose for being here in this world is that we might give glory and honor and praise to him forever and ever. And some ask the question, well, why would God want to do that? Well, I want you to know this. God didn't check in with us and ask us for permission to do anything He wants to do. God does according to His way and His will and the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and there is none that can stay His hand or say, "What doest thou?" And our happiness and our peace will come and our understanding of that, and not only understanding it, but being thankful. Listen, it isn't just something you have to put up with. Sometimes we as God's children say, "Well, God's in control," and it's kind of like your boss. You go like, "He's a boss, I just got to put up with it." Listen, that's a bad boss that you have to do that with. Our boss is not a bad boss. Our master is not a bad master. Our Lord is not a bad Lord. He is 100% altogether good, altogether lovely. Isn't it wonderful to have such a God, such a Savior, such a Lord? He is altogether powerful, but He's altogether good. He is love, He is wrath, He's mercy, He's justice. He is all the things that He ought to be. He's not one thing less or one thing more. He's absolutely altogether perfect. And that's who Jesus was. How do we know that? Because all things were created by Him and for Him. Verse 17 of Colossians 1. "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." So not only did He make it, He's keeping it. So when our lives, we feel like it's in turmoil, you remember the one who had that little blind man by the hand came to the blind man, not because the blind man was looking for Him. There were others who brought him to Jesus, but it was totally the work of the Lord. I believe Jesus came by that way for that very purpose, to see and be there in this condition, to take this blind man out of a darkness and give him eyes to see, and even to help us, because it's recorded in God's Word. I believe there are many, many other accounts that could have been recorded, but were not. This one was recorded purposefully so that you and I might know who Jesus was, that we would know where to look and who to look to and where our strength comes from. And get it, this. Jesus doesn't heal us all the same way. He doesn't work in all our lives the same way. But He always works in our life just the exact way. By His providential care and His providential work, He always brings us into places and leads us in a path. He leads us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. And His rod and His staff, they comfort us. He leads us through green pastures and through still waters. He restores our soul. We can be counting on this. Surely, goodness and mercy is going to follow us all the days of our life. And eventually, we will dwell in the house of the Lord. And even now, in a timeless sense, can dwell in the house of the Lord. And eternally, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that ought to give us comfort in seeing what He did for this blind man. He said He spit on his eyes and He put His eye hands upon him and He asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." In other words, I don't see clearly, but I see something. Can you remember the time when you heard the gospel? You really didn't understand a lot about it, but it kind of excited you. You loved it. You may not even known why you loved it. I've known people who came and heard the gospel for the first time and they didn't know even why they liked it, but they knew. They had some understanding of it. And they saw it. And then as they came back, they saw a little more. And then as they came back again, they saw a little more. And things. And though it might have been in one time, it seemed like I see something, but it's like it's not very clear. And then God, in His grace and in His time, and get this. This is never, we're going to be in this process until the finality of it all comes. And even though we see now, do you have things you'd like to see better? I hope you do. Do you have some understanding of doctrines you're very, very thankful for, but you want to know more about it? You want to understand more about it? You have a hunger to see it more clearly? You get excited when some brother comes and preaches the gospel, or when you're reading and studying something and the Lord opens it up to you? Because see, He can do that different ways. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He's given us that means of instruction that's His way, not man's way. The man of this world would say it would be foolish to spit and put it in somebody's eyes. That wouldn't make his eyes better. That wouldn't help him in any way. Well, see, that would be true if this wasn't Jesus. And I'm telling you, preaching would be foolish if it wasn't Jesus blessing the preaching. It wouldn't mean a thing to you. It wouldn't be. The power is in the Lord and in the Holy Ghost and in the power of God. He put his hands upon him and he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. Oh, I love that. He said, here, let me open you up something. You look up. When you can't see, what should we do? I'm seeing, but I don't see very clearly. Well, I need to look up. What did Stephen see when he looked up? Steadfastly into heaven? Before the stones ever hit his body? He was about to be martyred for the cause. He was about to be stoned because he preached the gospel. He'd been faithful to preach it. And there they were standing there and just saying, Stephen, they despised him for what he had said. All he said was the truth. And he was about to, he looked up and saw, as he looked up and looked steadfast into heaven, he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. And he saw the glory of God. And I'm saying to you, this dear man, and he put his hands again upon his eyes. Listen, every time you come and see a little more, you say, well, boy, you know, don't go away saying, boy, that preacher really helped me out. He may have been a benefit to you, but you remember, there's only one that deserves the glory. There's only one who deserves the praise. It's not the hem of his garment. It's that he gave the power through the hem of his garment. It wasn't the spit per se, the actual fizzle. It was his way. It was the power. It was the power. And it's not the man that gives you that. That's why we're not to give praise and honor and glory to any man. We should be thankful for what the Lord does and be thankful for your prayers have meant so much to me. To know that you're praying for me. But I'm telling you, it's the Lord who answers those prayers that makes those prayers have any benefit or any power. And all the glory, I thank you for the prayers, but all the glory and the honor and the praise belongs to the Lord. And that's true of any meeting. You see, the Laodicean church had forgotten their strength. They just said, well, you know, we're rich. The Lord's always been with us. He's going to always be with us. We're rich. We don't need anything. Brethren, that was God's little children that got into shape like that. They had become lukewarm. And he said, if you'd ask of me, listen what he said. If you'd ask of me, I'd given you gold. You're poor. But I'd have given you gold tried in the fire. That sounds like a little child of God who could have had some blessings. I believe the city could have had some blessings in seeing this, but because of their disobedience, they were not allowed to see the wonderful thing we got to see even in Scripture today. And those who don't read this book don't get to see it either. You see that? How many blessings do I miss because I just don't open the book and read them? How many wonderful experiences of God's manifest working of grace in this world do we have recorded in God's Word? And because we don't read it and study it, we miss it. How many experiences in our own lives do we miss day in and day out because we're so busy looking down, we don't take a moment to look up? This isn't how you get life, but it sure is how you see things and understand. Remember, he's the life giver. He's also the one who shines the light. And the encouragement is for us to look. You say, well, I'm seeing kind of dim. Well, you keep on looking, keep on asking, and he'll bring it a little clearer, and you'll grow, and you grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, and then one day he's going to come, and the light's going to shine, and we're going to see him face to face, and we're going to know as we're known, and that which is in part shall be done away, and that which is perfect is come. And we'll see him as he is, and then we'll be able to praise him forever and ever as we ought. He said, after that, he put his hands upon his eyes and he made him look up and he was restored and saw every man clearly. He was able to see. Isn't it wonderful when you... I know one thing. For many years, I was battling about eternal things. I felt like in part and had been taught in part. I believe as a little child of grace, the Lord's grace had worked on me in early years as a young boy. I felt a sincere hunger and desire for spiritual things and to know more about the Lord, and did everything I was being told at the time by good, I believe, well-intentioned sometimes brothers and sisters. I believe probably the majority of them were indeed God's children that were teaching me, but they were in some darkness, some gospel darkness. And they were telling me things that the more I tried to find peace with my relationship with the Lord, the more I tried to feel I was His and knew heaven was my home. They tell me if I do this, that I'd have it. And then I'd know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was His. And I'd have that for a minute. I'd feel like, okay, I got it done. The next thing you know, I started doubting again. And by their doctrine, if you didn't know that you knew, then you didn't have it at all. So there was no place for any blindness. There was no place for any darkness. Now listen, I'm not condoning blindness. I'm not condoning darkness. I believe the more light we can see, the better. I believe the more you can know, the better. But our salvation has never been in what you and I know or don't know. Hear me. Other than this, He has come to us in the work of grace and we know Him. This is the work of God, that we know Him. And He will have all of us know Him. Who will know Him? All will know Him, from the least to the greatest. But in that, you can still have a great deal of darkness, even though you have that light. The work of grace. The life never goes. You don't lose. Brother Tony was sharing with me, he listened to some minister and he said he was talking about Nebuchadnezzar, and he said Nebuchadnezzar had gotten saved 3 times and he said it took a 3rd time for it to stick. And I thought about that subject and I thought, you know, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar is he went in and out of dark. He went from light to darkness. He slipped back into darkness. He didn't lose his. If he had it the first time, he didn't lose it. He never lost it. If he knew the Lord, he saw the Lord. He was His child, but he slipped into darkness. And see, the world would say if you slip a little into darkness, you lose your eternal salvation. That's basing your salvation on what you've done rather than what the Lord did. I hope the light you see right now is that the Lord reached down and touched me, and my hope of heaven is in that what He did for me. Some days I see that so clearly, I feel it so clearly, I don't think I could ever doubt. But then there are some days I feel like John Newton did in that hymn, how tedious and tasteless the hours. I feel like I'm in the dark. Now, when I'm in the dark, what do I need? I need my brethren to pray for me. Lord, touch him. Touch his eyes. Let him see. You getting this? It's not the life. It's the light. God's little children are given the light by the Lord, by the power of God. And then He gives us light as we go along. And we'll continue to get that light until we're finally in His very presence, where we'll see Him in the fullness of His presence and be able to rejoice in what He's done for us. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. And when you have a mind to pray, remember me. I just pray the Lord will continue to bless us with the light, and that we don't take that for granted, because we could lose the blessing of that. We won't lose our salvation. But what did David lose? He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He made it clear it wasn't my salvation, it's thy salvation. So he couldn't lose the Lord's salvation, but he lost the joy of it. And because he walked in the darkness. And brethren, let us be children of light by His grace. And then realize He's still the one who gives us all. I'm not done, but we're going to stop. It's hard to finish when you don't have a stand to come out of. Usually when I come out to